Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, thank you. Thank you for all the forgiveness you guys always show me when things don't go as smoothly as they should, right? So Doreen's got 38 years of that, right? Oh, we're doing well. Anyways, jumping into Romans, you know, we returned to it this week. And after talking about our need for God's grace in chapters 1 through 3, that we were all sinners. You know, Paul had written that we have hope through our faith in God, you know, and through Christ Jesus. And he ended chapter 7 with this cry of desperation in verse 24. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? As we discussed in our prayers today, right? There is a lot that goes wrong with the human body, right? We see that all the time. And as we discussed last week then, when we read through the first half of Romans 8, Paul opened up that chapter with two incredible verses where he wrote, "There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death." Verse 1 tells us that we are free from guilt and sin, and verse 2 tells us we're free from the power of sin. We are not condemned. We will not be condemned. We cannot be condemned in Jesus Christ. That's a simple fact. It is a place of confidence and hope and strength for the Christian. And Jesus, as I said last week, Jesus has freed us from the law of sin and death. You know, we look around the world, every sin, every cemetery, as I said last week, is a reminder that the law of sin and death seems absolute, but Jesus' Spirit of life and law of life in the Spirit is strong enough to break the law of sin and death, and it frees us. And so in chapter 8, Paul is telling us we don't have to be the terrible, selfish, hostile people that we can be when we live without God, right? Think of a time when you either, you know, rejected God outright or ignored him. We lived for ourselves, right? And we became terrible people. We could justify every action, right? We came up with some convoluted logic that said, oh, I'm perfectly justified to do X, Y, and Z. But X, Y, and Z brought misery to others around us, and ultimately brought misery to ourselves. And so Paul is writing here, with the Spirit of God, we can live a life of love and joy. Even in this world, this veil of tears that we occupy, with his Spirit, we can live a life that Paul describes to the Galatians as this, as the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And to those who belong in Christ Jesus and have been crucified in the flesh with its passions and desires, we can live with God's Spirit. And it brings amazing blessings into our lives. In fact, last week as we finished verse 17 in chapter 8, we finished with verses 16 and 17 where we read, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." And Paul writes, he continues, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God with fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." We are God's children, and we are called to suffer and to live for God. You know, we living for God is easy in the blessed times. It becomes a little more difficult when we have trials and tribulations, but he calls us to be a witness to him, which brings glory to our God. So we'll pick it up there in chapter 8 with verse 18 in a moment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, again, Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Spirit in our lives, for the fact that we don't have to live as the world tells us to live, focused on number one, take care of yourself. No, Lord, when we live according to your Spirit and your call, we are blessed even in the midst of difficulties. And for those blessings, we just praise you and thank you and cry out, Abba, Father, may your name be blessed forever. Amen. So if you want to follow along, we're on page 944, and we'll pick it up in verse 18. So again, in verse 16 and 17, Paul had said, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So then Paul starts in verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. When we live the life in the Spirit and know of Christ's suffering, it helps us to better understand enduring suffering in our own lives, right? Now, Paul was not blind and ignorant to suffering in the human experience, right? In human existence. He experienced more suffering than most of us ever will. And yet he writes here that he considered all this suffering nothing compared with the future glory. The future glory we have in Christ Jesus far outweighs any difficulty, any challenge, any hostile environment we find ourselves in. Listen to how Paul suffered when he wrote to the Corinthians in his second letter. Are they servants of Christ? You know, Paul is having this discussion, this philosophical discussion about those who claim they're better than Paul. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. And then he writes, I am talking like a madman. But I have greater labors, more imprisonments, countless beatings, and often near death. Five times the Jews gave me 40 lashes less one. That's 195 whippings he got, lashes he got. Think of what Paul's back must have looked like, right? He writes, three times I was beaten with rods, stoned once, three times shipwrecked, a night and day adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, I was in danger, danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, and danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, and in toil and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, in cold and exposure. And then think about what we read in his first letter today to the Corinthians when he wrote, if Jesus Christ is not resurrected, right? If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, what we are doing here this morning is more ridiculous than the world will tell you it is, right? Because we have all met people who's like, church. Why would you waste a Sunday morning on church, right? But Jesus Christ has been risen. And it's the wisest and best choice anyone can make to believe in Jesus Christ and give their life to him. So Paul continues in verses 19 to 22. All creation also awaits and anticipates this coming glory. So for he writes, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole of creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. That is an amazing set of sentences because it says all creation waits to be made new, to be redeemed. Our earth, as beautiful, as incredible as it is also subjected to futility as part of the fall. I can't even imagine, you know, if there was communication between earth and man in God's original creation. But the point is, this world is not what it was made to be. And it longs for God's glory too. Every hurricane, every volcanic eruption is the earth going through birth pangs, trying to get back to what it was. You know, we know that it will be made new because in Revelation 21:1, John said, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." And again, when this earth is made new, as we read in Isaiah, the wolf shall lie down with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, a little child shall lead them, the cow and the bear shall graze, their young lie down together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the nursing child shall play over the hole of a cobra, the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den, they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That is a picture of beautiful, perfect harmony that we can't even imagine. You know, we live in a world where we're just conditioned to think that even in nature, right? Watch a nature show and it talks about the brutality of nature. That's not how God created it to be. And only God could subject creation in hope. Right? God has subjected the creation to a hope that it has, that we can, again, even understand. But all the power displayed by nature is the power God gave it. And it's trying to, like, get back to the glory that it had. And so in verses 23 to 25, we read that we also groan and wait with perseverance for the coming glory. Not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience, Paul writes. You know, again, when we are filled with God's Spirit, we get a taste, we get a glimpse of the future glory. Because think of how life has changed when, again, we live in His Spirit. And so it's like, can we be faulted for wanting to get to that long-promised fulfillment that we've been given, right? And last week, Paul wrote about the fact that we are adopted. And though we are adopted, it's like we are still at the foster home, right? Awaiting to be picked up. And so we eagerly await this adoption. This adoption, it culminates in our death. That is when we are taken home, when we step from this body into the next life, into eternity. Our adoption will have been completed. So this happens at redemption. And again, the world will be redeemed at the same time. And so we just wait with faith and hope on God's promises. Because God has promised that when that happens, it will bring glory to Himself. How could we not give all glory to God as we step from this life into the next as adopted children and heirs of His promise? So in verses 26 and 27, Paul tells us again that the Spirit is available to us now. We don't have to wait to know God, right? And that's important because we read, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Even in our most weak moment, even in our most desperate times, God's Spirit lives within us and He leads us. You know, when the world weighs us down with all sorts of issues, when illness or other things bog us down, God's Spirit is with us. He is here. When we are so weak and troubled, we can't even put our thoughts together coherently. Right? Paul tells us He is here. God's Spirit will lead us through the most difficult times. And in fact, even intercedes on our behalf to God our Father. That is what the Spirit does. That is a promise. That is a gift. to have that. Which is why Paul continues in verses 28 to 30. Again, I know you know these verses, right? Because they state how God's help is an enduring promise, and he has the ability to take even our worst days and turn them into a blessing for our future selves. Because Paul writes, "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." We have no idea, right, who ultimately will be saved and who will not. That's not our call. Right? We have no idea what path people are on. But when we put our faith and hope in Jesus Christ, Paul tells us that God demonstrates his sovereignty and his ability by managing every aspect of our lives so all things work together for our good. Right? Though we can face a lot of sufferings in life, he will bring good from it. He brings us through hard times. He gives us hope. And that brings glory to God. You know, one blessing that we have as we grow further along in years in this life is to look in the rearview mirror and be able to say, yep, God used that for his glory and for a blessed life. I think back to the day that Doreen and I discovered we were pregnant, right? Not married, two dumb college kids, and it was like, oh, MG, right? What are you gonna do? What blessings God has brought into our lives. I mean, and that's just one stupid area of my life. There are a lot of stupid areas of my life where I'm like, God has been so good. And Doreen has gone through trials. But God has been so good, right? To bring blessings and hope out of all these things. To weave them together in a way I can't even imagine. So again, as we look to tomorrow, in which we have no idea what's going to happen, what hardship are you facing? What mountain looks too high right now, right? Because this is the promise we have for those who love God and Jesus Christ. He manages our life according to his purpose. And when he does that, even when we have no idea where we're going, the end result is so incredibly fabulous. And again, as we walk through life and we face struggles, we have to remember, this may not only be for us, but it might be for others who are watching us. We get to be witnesses to who our God is. And when the others see it, it impacts them. I think of the guards who in communist countries who would watch Christian prisoners in their cells and come to God because of what they witness, right? There are amazing stories like this. And the thing is, this is not a promise for an easy life or happiness all the time, right? We sure wish that was the way it was going to be, right? If the wedding vows just read, you know, in health, in wealth, in good times, life would be grand, right? But that isn't the way it works. And we watch Jesus suffer, right? As he was led away to that cross. And Paul reminds us there was suffering before there was the resurrection. And when we are called to follow God, there may be suffering before the glorification. But we have this promise from God. It will be good. And so this leads us to the promise of our triumphant victory, which are the last eight verses or nine verses in chapter 30. Paul starts with verses 31 and 32, where he talks about God's everlasting love for us. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? You know, again, reading through the opening of Romans, you might almost believe God is against you. You know, I mean, because we all fall short, right? None of us are good enough. But then Paul shows us how far God has gone to save us. He gave up his son. He has continued to pour out grace and mercy into our lives. He went to such great lengths to save mankind. And so that he would not have to pour out his wrath on us. He equips us for victory over sin and death. And again, when we know God is for us, then who can overcome? God. God and you is a majority that wins every single time, right? Almost all men want to believe that God is for them. But then they try to run around trying to figure out how they can ensure that he is. But we have this promise in Jesus Christ. God is for us. We've been reconciled to him through Jesus Christ. So even in the face of suffering, whatever opposes us, with God, we are conquerors. Before I read verses 33 through 39, I want to stop here. And this is going to sound odd, because we're going to read something completely different. But we are going to read about love from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I want to do that because Doreen and I have been to various weddings over the years. And one thing we've walked away from saying, there is no better description of love than what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in chapter 13. Mankind cannot come up with a better way to describe love. And this will be important in a minute. So I want to remind us what Paul wrote. The way of love in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 8, and I'll paraphrase it. If I speak in tongues of men and angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries, if I have faith to move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and deliver my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own ways. It is neither irritable nor resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Again, there is no improvement possible on the definition of love than God's words. Nobody can describe it more beautifully. And I share this reading because what we will read next in Romans 33 through 39, there is no better description of the love our God has for us, the security and the assurity we have in Jesus Christ. And these words tell us and every other believer in Jesus Christ where we stand with respect to God and his Savior. So starting in verse 33, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I just want to walk through quickly what each one of those verses says. Verse 33, we are secure from every charge ever made against us. We have been declared not guilty by the highest judge, so who can bring any additional charges, right? Verse 34, we are secure from all condemnation again. Jesus himself is our advocate. Again, if that's so, who can condemn us, right? Verses 35 and 36, even in difficulties, even the difficulties that may bring about the end of our lives, they cannot separate us from the love of God. Not even death will separate us from His love. And then verses 37 to 39, we are called more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Once you've conquered something, is there more conquering to do? You know? Once you win the game, the U.S. or the New York Knicks last night, can they win even more? They can't. But you know what? In God, somehow, some way, we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus our Lord. And again, that promise he ended this chapter with. For I am sure that neither death nor life, angels or rulers, things present, things to come, powers, height, depth, anything in all creation, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Nothing. Nothing will separate you from God and His love for you through Jesus Christ. So what was the answer to Paul's question? Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Jesus Christ our Lord, and nothing will separate us from Him. God will deliver us. Let him who has ears hear. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Your word lays it out plainly. You love us, even in our sinful nature, even in our fallen state, even on our worst day, you love us. Thank you for that truth, Lord. Help us to share that love with all we meet along our paths. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.